Thanks for checking out the Candeo podcast. To learn more about us, visit us at CandeoChurch.com.
Good morning, Candeo. You doing well? Glad that you're here. Cannot wait to get into a passage that I literally did not want to teach in the beginning of the week. I read this passage, and the joke was, what in the world would you say about that? And we're committed to teach through the Bible at Candeo. We're going to say what it says. And sometimes, you know, you go, who laid out this teaching schedule? And then I realize, oh, that was me. You know, so, and I go, oh, God, what would you have? And I cannot wait to now jump into this passage that at first I thought, you know, was way less than intriguing. Guys, before we get going, I want to share a couple stories. One is God is allowing our church to have influence far beyond the Cedar Valley. Serve Indian Ministries is a part of that, but and I'm going to be very general and vague for security reasons, but there are people from among our network that we're tied to that are doing ministry in a hard-to-do ministry kind of place in the world. And to be too specific puts a little bit of a target on them, so I won't. But there's over 20 people on their team that are seeking to reach lost university students. The city that they're in has well over a million university students, between 1 and 2 million university students represented on 100 different college campuses. And it's unbelievable when you think of that magnitude of humanity. But I got an email from them because they're excited. They are going through the Exodus teaching series with us. So as they're gathering on Sunday morning, as they're reaching out to university students and trying to impact college students, much like we are, but doing it in another country, they are huddled around their TV in order to walk through our Exodus messages as we're going. And they said, you know, the struggle was when you would teach, like we would see the video, but we wouldn't see the verses or we wouldn't see pictures or illustrations. So we were so happy when you pulled the TV up on stage so that now we can see that on our video. So here's a picture of them around the TV, it's like you kind of get lost in it, but like they're so happy that as they're worshiping the Lord with us, now on the other side of the planet, reaching out to so many people for the gospel, they are with us in this series as we're moving through Exodus. So it's just fun how God is using us here and on the other side of the earth. But the one story, and it has nothing to do with my message, that's just really fun, is just how God is working the hearts of people as we think through that building that we believe God is giving us, you know. For us, it's all about making disciples that make disciples so that we can plant churches that plant churches. And one of the things that we believe is a tool that's going to help us is this new building, you know. And so, you know, a lot of fundraising is going towards that, and December 4th is a big day when we can come and offer those things. But this is a story I heard, and I asked Sarah Herring to put it in writing. So she emailed it to me. She says this, Jake has been talking to Naomi about Candeo moving into the new building and how we need to raise money for it by selling some of our things. Naomi, this is their three-year-old. Naomi decided she wanted to be a part of it and asked if she could sell her chicken Elmo toy for $5. Okay. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Like, that's how it hit me too, you know. This is her chicken Elmo, you know. This, I think, is a precious thing to her. And she's like, I want to help. So this is how it goes. Then, after Monday night's walk through the building, we had 350 people walk through the building across town. After the walk through the building, Naomi was so excited to move into the new kids' space that she went home and found more of her toys she wanted to sell to give the money to the building campaign. I decided to take a picture of her with the toys and post it on Facebook to see if anyone will want to help her out. So far, she's made $35. She sold her chicken Elmo, made $35, and now she goes on to say, it's been so fun to see her excitement and joy in selling her own toys. Now she's gone on to want to sell her elephant, two Matchbox cars, and a jar of buttons. So Naomi is just going through her stuff going, I want to be a part. I'm a three-year-old. This isn't guilt. This isn't. Now, there might be some guilt going, Naomi, come on. You know, no, but seriously, no, I am so motivated by like, oh my word, from the youngest of ages, there are kids going, I got a chicken Elmo. What could I do to be a part of what God's doing? And I'm like, oh, it's so beautiful. So guys, God is doing so much, and that's just a small part of it. But Here's a question to get into the message that's more serious. Do you like frogs? I heard a no. All right. How many kids, show of hands, kids, I'm seeing kids in the audience, how many kids have ever held a frog? Yeah, I'm seeing those hands go up. Yeah, I'm seeing some that aren't such kids. You know, they're like, I held a frog. I'm just saying I did, you know. Yeah, we've all held frogs. I mean, I remember, I see both those hands. You've held two frogs. I remember as a kid, growing up in southern Texas, I lived a few years there, my dad in the military, just catching tree frogs. I remember catching toads, and sometimes at night we would go on out. You'd lay down on the lawn and look across the lawns in the night on a hot summer night in Texas and see the ground moving with the toads that were jumping all around people's yards. Catching frogs is fun when you catch a frog. In fact, Stan, down in Columbia, where we planted a church together, Anthem Church, we just planted that church a couple years ago, he took his whole a bunch of the crew just out frog hunting in the middle of the night. They're just in some pond. I don't know what they're shooting with, but Stan has found new animals to hunt down south, and it has included frogs also. So frogs are fun. A frog is fun. Maybe a couple frogs is neat. When you get into the hundreds and thousands, not so much fun. Mosquitoes. Would anyone say, oh, you know what? I love mosquitoes. How about biting gnats? No sims. No hands. How about horse flies that attack the lower extremities? How about thousands of those? Guys, we are about to open up into a plague that God would bring. I can't wait to get into this. But before we do, a quick video that Carrie put together to just get plagues in your mind. You feel like there are bugs on you right now, you know, like they're crawling on you. One guy last service had to refrain from scratching his head because he thought they're on me, you know, and he was gonna, guys, God is about to attack the gods of Egypt in the text that we're going to look at. You're going to see a full-on frontal assault by God, starting with bugs. So turn to Exodus chapter 8. That's where we're at. If you're new here this morning, so glad that you came. We teach the Bible at Candeo, and we're in the book of Exodus. It's the second book in your Bible. It's just, if you're new to this or on your app, you can find that. And the brief context is God is rescuing his people out of slavery. They've been in slavery for 400 years. He sent these two guys, Moses and Aaron, on a rescue effort, though there is one very unwilling leader called Pharaoh of Egypt who is unwilling to let them go. And now we see God bringing plague upon plague, 10 of them in all. We'll look at plagues 2, 3, and 4 this morning against a Pharaoh who has hardened his heart and God has hardened his heart. We see both in the scriptures. Now, I want to ask you this question to frame this in, and it's a reminder for some of you who have heard Jake teach. By the way, if you didn't hear the message last week, I would highly recommend you a fantastic message that got into this idea of hardening of hearts. But why was God patiently bringing 10 plagues? He could have wiped them out with one. He doesn't even need any. God can decide right now, you have just breathed your last breath. Done. God is in control of everything going on in your body. Why 10 plagues? Reminder, Exodus 9:15. Here's one of the reasons. God says, by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague, and you would have been obliterated from the earth. However, I have let you live for this purpose, to show you my power and to make my name known in all the earth. I want you to see who God is. That's my desire. That was God's desire. I want you to see who I am. I want to display my power, my glory, my greatness in all the earth. If a child brags about what they've done, if a child just says, look at me, we say that's bragging. If God says, look at me, we say that's being God. That's what he does. He draws attention to the greatest reality in the universe, and it is him. He could do no less and be God. So God is showing his power, making his name known, and he will do that even this morning. Show his power, make his name known. Make who he is known to you, maybe in an increased way. But not only is God doing that, there's another reason. Here's reason number two, and you find it in Exodus 10, 2. The Bible says also, and so that you may tell your son and grandson how severely I dealt with the Egyptians and performed miraculous signs among them, and you will know that I am Yahweh. Not only was God showing his power to all nations, but he is also saying, I'm going to give you stories for your kids and grandkids so they will remember how powerful I am. Do you sit around and tell stories? Kids, do you like it when your mom and dad tell stories? You know, my kids, they always want to hear the same stories. Hey, Dad, tell us about the one when you were in the go-kart that your dad built and you were screaming down that mountain, the whole thing fell apart, and then you basically scraped half the skin off your body with road rash. Tell us that one, you know. Hey, Dad, tell one when you were riding that bike that one time, you're about 35 miles an hour, you crashed and scraped half your face off. Tell that one. Hey, they're always like my destruction stories, you know, like when I nearly died, and I've got a lot of them, you know, it seems like. But my kids want to hear stories. God's like, I want you to tell a story. I want your kids and grandkids to know stories like this of how awesome God is. Do you have stories like that to tell your kids? Do you have stories of, look at how powerful our God is? My kids tell stories about even seeing this church get planted. They're going, my word, look at what God is doing. How cool is that? I want you to have stories that would be, listen, like a monument in your past. You would see that and go, God was awesome. And with seeing God work so powerfully in your past, it would, like a slingshot firing a rock, it would motivate your faith into the future. It would cause you to push on in faith. Guys, these events became just a monument of faith in the life of Israel and also courage to move forward, I believe. So now we are going to see God work in power through these plagues. I'm going to start in Exodus 8, verse 1. It reads like this. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, this is what Yahweh says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. But if you refuse to let them go, then I will plague all your territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs. They will come up and go into your palace, into your bedroom, and on your bed, into the houses of your officials and your people, and into your ovens and kneading bowls. The frogs will come up on you, your people, and all your officials. The Lord then said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, canals, and ponds, and cause the frogs to come up onto the land of Egypt. When Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same thing by their occult practices and brought frogs up onto the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, ask Yahweh to remove the frogs from me and my people. Then I will let the people go, and they can sacrifice to Yahweh. Moses said to Pharaoh, you make the choice rather than me. When should I ask on behalf of you, your officials, and your people that the frogs must be taken away from you and your houses and remain only in the Nile? Tomorrow, he answered. Moses replied, as you have said, so you may know there is no one like Yahweh our God. The frogs will go away from you, your houses, your officials, and your people. The frogs will remain only in the Nile. After Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord for help concerning the frogs that he had brought against Pharaoh. The Lord did as Moses had said. The frogs in the houses, courtyards, and fields died. They piled them in countless heaps, and there was a terrible odor in the land. But when Pharaoh saw there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. God was about to overwhelm them with frogs, right? Frogs. To have one frog in your hand is one thing. When you see like massive amounts of frogs, it's pretty disgusting. You know, I've got a picture here. I mean, just a bazillion frogs. Or when you think of them climbing up on you as you're trying to sleep, I don't know how that actor even stayed like motionless for that picture. Like, hey, just lay down there, pretend to be asleep. We're going to pile them full in your bed. Think of that. Think of that. You cannot stop it. God is invading invading your homes, your bedrooms. They are crawling on you as you sleep. Mothers, do as good as you can to keep them off your children. You cannot keep up with a plague that God is bringing onto you, your family, and this whole nation. God is infesting their world with frogs. Go ahead and try and make your pumpkin pies and do your seasonal cooking. They're in the bowls that you're using. You put the blender on and you look back and there's frogs whipping around, you know, like in the stuff. It's like, pour that out, try again. They're everywhere. They're in your fridge. They're everywhere you try and cook. They're jumping out of your oven. They're popping out of the toaster. That actually sounds really funny, but I can't imagine that. Frogs everywhere, infesting the land. Why was God doing this? So that you would let my people come worship me. God is the center of the universe. He is the most glorious. He stands outside of creation. The greatest slavery of all is that they could not worship him. Let them go so they may worship me. Oh, you don't want to do that? Send in the frogs. And that's exactly what happened. And then the magicians did the same thing. I don't know how they did it. Some commentators think it's sleight of hand. It's like a little magic trick. They didn't really do that. Others would say, no, it's like God allowed them demonically to be empowered to do frogs and bring some of those. But here's what's interesting, even if they did that, basically they're like, these magicians did the same thing and brought frogs on the land of Egypt. I thought, even if you were unable to do that, you're so dumb. Like, why bring more frogs? Like, that's going the wrong direction. Why don't you make them leave? Wouldn't that be a better thing? You know, they brought all these frogs up on the land. Guys, frogs, frogs, everywhere, frogs. And it says they piled them in countless heaps. Quick question. Snow's coming. Yeah, I know. Doesn't that stink? How many have shoveled snow? Put your hands up high. I don't mean snow blower. I mean like you shoveled it. Okay. Now I want to just, there's just the kids. How many of you have helped your parents shovel snow? Way to go. Awesome. And other parents are going, I had no idea my kid could be doing this. You know, like this is going to be a new winner. We know the difference between a light snow and a wet snow, don't we? Man, 6 inches of light snow is a joke. You can lay down and go, you know, just blow it off. It's delightful. You just whip it away, you know, and just let the wind blow. We're in Cedar Falls. It'll blow away. But a wet snow, oh, you know, it's like your back is nearly broken. You're doing ibuprofen like it's candy. I mean, you're like, your back hurt. I mean, whipping a full driveway full of wet snow. And then, you ever had one of these winters where they just don't stop coming? It's like a part-time job. You start piling it so high that you're like, I don't know if I can throw it higher than that. The piles around my driveway are so overwhelming. I can't get it up there. We know what it's like to shovel snow. We know what it's like to shovel wet snow. We know what it's like to pile it so high we don't even know where to put it. Have you ever shoveled frogs? Have you ever piled the carcasses of dead frogs so high that there was nowhere to put them? Frogs dead everywhere. That's what was going on. Dead frogs. Got a few pictures because Google Images have even dead frogs. Can you imagine? You are piling them as fast as you can. Can you imagine the odor in the land? We drive past one raccoon that got whacked. And you go, well, too bad. You didn't go fast enough. A couple days later, you smell it before you see it. And it's grown in size as it bloats. What do you do when the whole land is full of countless heaps of rotting frogs? God is trying to make a statement. Here's what you need to know, and this unlocks the plagues. So follow me with this. These frogs were not merely frogs the way we look at them. They were thought of like deity. You need to know that in Egypt, the frogs were thought of as deity, to have divine power. The Egyptian pantheon, the goddess Hekt, had the form of a woman with a frog head. They worshipped these frogs. In fact, from her nostrils, it was believed, came the breath of life that animated bodies of those created by her husband, the great god Khnum, from the dust of the earth. Frogs were like deity. In fact, John MacArthur would go on to say this. He says, you not only worshiped them at some deity level, you did not kill them. In fact, if you killed a frog purposely, like Stan, you know, hunting them or whatever, maybe someone came up to me, I hunted frogs. If you killed a frog purposely or even accidentally, guess what happens to you? You get killed. We will kill you if you kill a frog? I said God brings frogs, and then I asked the question, but why? Here is it. God is attacking their objects of trust and their objects of worship. What are the 10 plagues about? God is showing his glory by attacking the objects of their trust and the objects of their worship. They trusted in the Nile. That was the first plague last week. They worship the Nile. The Nile, that delta region there in Egypt, it would be as barren as the Sahara Desert if it were not for the Nile. They worshiped the Nile. They even had hymns that they sang to it. Can you believe that? Like worship service, we're going down. We have hymns, songs that we have learned to sing to the water. It's like God to us. And know this, God is systematically exposing and going to war against the gods of Egypt. God is on the attack. God is showing that I will destroy every object of worship and every object that you trust in that it is not me. You want to trust in my creation? You want to worship my creation? I will use my creation to destroy you. There is no God but me. You will worship me alone, or I will destroy you with your objects of worship. This is what's going on. This is war. This isn't zoo gone wrong, a lot of bugs get out. This is God going, I will use all kinds of things you worship to destroy you with. This is an attack. God is doing this. You stand against the God who is, he'll destroy you with what you worship. And Pharaoh hardens his heart. Don't people do that all the time? Oh, God, would you help me? Oh, would you cause this pain to go out of my life? Make the frogs go away. Make the cancer go away. Make this kid do this. Just give me this relationship. And then as soon as God does it, you forget him. That's what Pharaoh's doing. I just forget about it. So God brings another plague. Look at verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, and it will become gnats throughout the land of Egypt, gnats or lice or mosquitoes. And they did this. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff, and when he struck the dust of the earth, gnats were on man and beast, mosquitoes. All the dust of the earth became gnats throughout the land of Egypt. The magicians tried to produce gnats using their occult practices, but they could not. The gnats remained on man and beast. This is the finger of God, the magician said to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's heart hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. God brings gnats. But why? And this idea, it's either gnats or mosquitoes. I think it's hard. Commentators were like, how to pin down the exact identity of this little deal. But let's just say it's gnats for a second. You've been around them, right? They bite. Those little biting black things, noceums, you know, they come out right now. They were attacking me last week on my back deck. Those things bite. They do some damage. Look at some of these pictures. This is pretty gross, you know. These things crawl all over you. Isn't this really annoying and painful? And then look, they bite. You're like, oh, that's gross. I'm about to throw up in my mouth. You know, look at that picture. We could do enough Google images to where you're like, you know, but we'll just stop right now. Guys, God was like, I will attack you with bugs. And look at how it happened. Look back at verse 16. Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth and it will become gnats. Strike the dust of the earth and it will become gnats. Guys, the gnats, it could have been gnats or it could have been mosquitoes. Look at these mosquito pictures. This thing is just disgusting. You're like, how do I kill it right now? Look at that guy. Who does that? You know, and then all over. I don't know how you pose for that, you know. Guys, gnats or mosquitoes, and make no mistake, this is how it came about. Strike the dust of the ground, and it will lift off. Why is that significant? Listen, this plague may have been a plague, may have been an attack against Set, the god of the desert. And you're like, man, I'm hearing about lots of gods. They had tons of gods. Osiris, the god of the underworld. Ra, the sun god. They had gods for all kinds of animals. They had gods of justice. This huge array of gods. They had a god of the desert. This could have been, like, we worship the ground. This is where we get our food from. You water it, whatever. We worship the ground, and look what God does. Strike the ground that they worship. Boom, and the ground lifts off. The ground just became a plague that now God is going to bite you with, sting you with, hurt you with. You want to worship the ground? I just declared war against that God. And it could have been a God declaring justice against like these worshipers that they had. They had a priest system that prided themselves on their frequent washings and shavings and white linens. How do you stay clean when bugs are crawling all over you and biting you? It is maddening. If you haven't experienced yet, go to northern Minnesota and try and camp. It's terrible. Your children will get carried away by the mosquitoes, you know? It's like, no, get that one back, you know? Like, unbelievable. But what happens when they will not stop? You don't have, there's not enough offspring in the world. You can't get inside. You can't close. Get me out of it. Mothers, you can't smack them off your kids fast enough. They are crawling and biting everywhere. God is attacking their gods. And listen to what the magicians say. This they could not replicate, either falsely replicating like sleight of hand or demonically empowered. This is their conclusion. They could not do it. They said, this, verse 19, this is the finger of God. It's like all the magicians are like, all done, you know. We're done. We have nothing. We're tapping out. This is God. This is just his finger. What would his hand be like? What would his arm be like? What? This is God's finger alone. And you will now begin to see a separation between much of Egypt and the hardened-hearted Pharaoh in the weeks to come. This is the finger of God. Some of you have seen enough to go, this is God. God's doing this. What he's doing in that person's life, what he's doing in my life, this is God. God is at work here. God is still showing up in powerful ways. Guys, these plagues came. That's plague 2 and 3. Look at this next one, the swarm of flies. The Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh. When you see him going out to the water, tell him, this is what Yahweh says. Let my people go so they may worship me. I'm in verse 21. But if you will not let my people go, then I will send swarms of flies against you, your officials, your people, and your houses. The Egyptians' houses will swarm with flies, and so will the land where they live. These are biting flies. These are horse flies. But on that day, I will give special treatment to the land of Goshen, where my people are living. No flies will be there. This way you will know that I, Yahweh, am in the land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will take place tomorrow. And the Lord did this. Thick swarms of flies went into Pharaoh's palace and his officials' houses. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God within the country. But Moses says, it would not be right to do that, because what we will sacrifice to the Lord our God is detestable to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what the Egyptians detest in front of them, won't they stone us? We must go a distance of 3 days into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he instructs us. Pharaoh responded, I will let you go and sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but don't go very far. Make an appeal for me. As soon as I leave you, Moses said, I will appeal to the Lord, and tomorrow the swarms of flies will depart from Pharaoh, his officials, and his people. But Pharaoh must not act deceptively again by refusing to let the people go and sacrifice to the Lord. Then Moses left Pharaoh's presence and appealed to the Lord. The Lord did as Moses had said. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, his officials, and his people. Not one was left. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Now come the flies, and these would be like painful horse-biting flies. These aren't like, get off my food. These are like, when they land on you, how many have ever gotten bit by a horsefly? Like a really big fly. You're like, I can't believe you're a fly. I think you didn't, you know, and just crunch, you know, the pain. These flies, and this could have been an attack against Re, a prominent Egyptian deity. This fly, it multiplies rapidly, 600 to 800 eggs in dung or rotting debris. When it's full grown, it prefers to infest houses and stables. It bites both men and animals, usually in the lower extremities. Thus, it becomes the principal transmitter of skin anthrax, which it contracts by crawling over the carcasses of animals that have died of internal anthrax. Guys, it could have been the dead fish in the Nile that got the frogs moving. Maybe all the dead, rotting everything. Now the flies are there. They are biting people incessantly. And the magicians have nothing. He says, well, why don't you just sacrifice here? That would be detestable. Get this. In that culture, I think cows, like bulls, that kind of stuff was worshipped. In fact, you can find like these massive tomb sarcophaguses, stone coffins were they buried like a big bowl in, like in Egypt, you know? So it's like, hey, if we kill those animals, they're gonna kill us. We can't worship here. They worship the animals we would be killing in our sacrifices. So this isn't gonna work. We need to leave. But what I have appreciated about this plague and what causes me to worship is God's control. Guys, God chooses the kind of animal. He chooses how far it goes. Did you see that in verse 22? On that day, I will give special treatment to the land of Goshen. That's where the Israelites lived, where my people are living. No flies will be there. This way you'll know that I, Yahweh, am in the land. This kind of treatment is in the 4th, 5th, 7th, 9th, and 10th plague, where God says, this far you can go and no further. Can you imagine that? Here's a fly looking for a person to bite. You know, he's heading towards Goshen, the land where the Israelites live. You know, just like, I don't know if it was like fly wall, like God just like set up the barrier, or if God's like, I am remote controlling every fly as it is. They're not gonna run into a wall. Like, I'm sending them to do exactly what I've told them. I think probably that one. God's in control of the bugs. Can you believe that? God is in control of even bugs. If you wonder, is God in control of my life? How could he get through and speak to me? I'm telling you, he can. God in Numbers 22 speaks to Balaam, warns him through the mouth of a donkey. God could use a donkey to talk to you. So, and some of your wives are like, I think I'm married to a donkey. Like, I can't get through him. Like, if only God would. God can speak through a donkey. God was taking care of Elijah in 1 Kings 17 by ravens bringing him food at this brook. God's like, I'm going to use birds to feed that guy. God uses a fish in the book of Jonah, this reluctant prophet who doesn't want to do what God wants him to do, which is tell lost people about who he is. This reluctant prophet, they throw him into the water. God basically remote controls a large fish to swallow the guy and then puke him up. Like 3 days later, like, here, let me get you where you refuse to go for God. Like, I'll just throw you up over there. You know, like, I'm telling you, donkeys and birds and fish and flies and gnats and mosquitoes, God is in control. God is in control of the details. God's in the details of your life. He really is. And God is declaring war against the Egyptian gods. Now, has anything changed? Old Testament, oh, wow, that's kind of weird back then. Wow, God, I'm glad that God doesn't attack idols anymore. Or does he? Because I want to show you that Jesus, when he came, Jesus attacked the objects of people's trust and worship, because our lives need to change because of this message today. God wants to break into your world. Jesus attacked the objects of people's trust and worship. One thing that people trust in is their righteousness. This is what I mean. Many, perhaps of you, your friends, your family, many in our country, even in this corner of our state, before a holy God, they think they are going to heaven because why? They're righteous. That is, they're good in the eyes of God. They're good enough to go to heaven. Many believe that lie. They credit it to what's been done for them or church attendance or whatever. Jesus came and attacked self-righteousness. God attacked objects of trust and worship back then. He attacked them through Jesus also. Listen to what Matthew says about Jesus. Jesus is speaking to a bunch of very religious people, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup so the outside of it may also become clean." Let me pause to say, God's not talking about how to do dishes. He's saying, your life is like a dish. You make yourself look so clean on the outside, and inside it's like the dishwasher didn't get to you. Like when you flip that over, oh, man, that only needs to go back in. Like on the outside you shine. On the inside it's rot. You got everyone fooled on the outside. God's not fooled. He can clean the inside. Listen to what he goes on to say. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs." Now think of a graveyard. "Which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and every impurity. In the same way, on the outside, you seem righteous to people, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Snakes, brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell?" I spent about an hour in a graveyard the other day, and I actually spent time in a graveyard the day before. It's a good place to pray because you just think of how short your life is and where you're heading. On the outside, all clean. Oh, look, flowers. Oh, that's a nice, well, I bet that tombstone costs a lot. On the inside, guys, just rotting bodies. He goes, some people are like that. You just look so shiny on the outside. Inside, you're rotting. Jesus is exposing that, and it says, how can you escape being condemned to hell? You who don't need Jesus, oh, you're going to be good enough on your own? God doesn't think so. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards said. This guy lived several hundred years ago. He says, all your righteousness would have no influence to uphold you or keep you out of hell any more than a spider's web could stop a falling rock. Just see that spider's web in your eyes. And you, just with your rock, what happens? You throw, does it stop the rock? No, it goes right through it. He's saying all your righteousness would have no influence to uphold you or keep you out of hell any more than a spider's web would stop a falling rock. Guys, Jesus came because we were lost without him. You say, I don't need Jesus. I'm good enough. You will find on the day of judgment, you were eternally mistaken. Some people trust in their righteousness. Jesus exposed the objects of their trust in his day. Some people trust in and worship their money. For some, they trust and they worship their money. Listen to this, and I even had to put quotes around it because you don't own a thing that God hasn't entrusted to you. But some people worship and they trust in it. Jesus says, no one can be a slave of two masters since he will either hate one and love the other or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. Which is it? Your life, everyone knows about you. If you will listen to the voices in your life, if you will draw out of them and say, what is it I trust in? What is it I worship? By worship, I'm not talking about where do you go to church on Sunday. I'm saying, what do you center your life around believing it will bring you the most joy? And some go, oh, well, now you're phrasing that differently. Oh, okay, so it's my hobby. It's this. Oh, what do you trust in? Oh, well, you know, I mean, oh, it's my bank account. That's that number. That's going to say, oh, what do I trust in sometimes? Abilities. Oh, well, God's gifted me to teach. You know, maybe I'll just trust in that. And God can take that away in a moment. You know, I see Emily, you know, Matt Hofer, a guy on our staff team, he is strong as an ox and awesome. He was telling me one day in high school, he's just going along and just awesome, you know, and then all of a sudden he yawned, and went, pulled something in his neck and was down for the count for like 2 weeks. Like, watch out. If you think you got strength, like you could get crippled with a yawn. I mean, and some are like, oh, I kind of do trust in my strength. I'm kind of a strong, you know, and just be like, I'm out, you know, tap out. Like, Kelby, I'm dead. Guess, what do you trust in? What do you worship? Go to a weight room. Go to a workout place and watch people at the altar looking at themselves in that mirror. Just kind of grinning. Done the same thing. Just thinking of my image, thinking of it. Some people spend more time in front of a mirror than they do before God's word. Why? Because they are wrapped up in their presentation. They're centered around their image. Some of you, what do you worship? Oh, you should see it when it comes to relationships. Spending time thinking, calculating, now how will she be there? And if I hang out with these friends, well, maybe then I'll run into this person or that. Just maneuvering, manipulating, trying to figure out how to. If you are not worshiping and trusting in God, you are giving your trust and your worship to something that is not God. I sat down with this dear couple this past week, and cancer had returned to this guy's life. And she was saying, I'm so glad you have come to pray with us. And as I sat down and listened to her story, she says, I don't know how much time he has. And then she said this, all I have is the Lord. With her husband there, all I have is the Lord. I'm telling you, in Egypt, God destroyed objects of trust and worship. Jesus came with a full-on frontal attack of objects of trust and worship. And you lean into the revelation and look at the days to come, and it will not be a localized plague in Egypt. God will declare war on the earth. He will destroy his creation for those who have not found him to be the object of their trust and their worship. I'm telling you, God wants your heart. God wants your heart. And the best place for you to be is fully trusting in him. Guys, cancer comes, relationships break up. People are faulty. They cannot fully be trusted. Some churches put all their trust in this guy. Some people put all their trust in this president. Everyone's looking for a place to put the weight of their life on. And I'm saying Jesus alone can be trusted. Jesus alone should be worshiped. You have the privilege to worship him. And I want to pray that from Candeo we would have that kind of life. Let me pray. God, thank you for your goodness. God, you who can direct the flight of flies, can direct children and kids and our questions. Some people refuse to look to you, God. They would rather instead look to your word. They look to Dr. Phil. They look anywhere else for answers. God, you want to direct. You want to guide. You want to be trusted in. You want to be worshiped. I thank you, God, for your power displayed in Exodus, your power displayed in our lives. And I pray Candeo Church would become a community of men and women, boys and girls, who say, I trust with all my heart in the Lord. I worship with all my heart the Lord. Everything else is a gift from him. My trust is in God. And that we would not be judged and destroyed, but we would find refuge in you. We pray in your name. Amen.
This has been a message from Candeo Church. To learn more about us or to hear more messages, visit us at CandeoChurch.com.